I was here with Pastor Mike Ripka on Tuesday, and we stood right here and prayed for the service. And it becomes emotional for me because we walked around to every inch of the church, and I was just so grateful for everything that I saw and all the memories and how so many people who are here and who've gone on to glory poured their lives into us. And I'm just so thankful. I just can never say thanks enough. And to be here is such a privilege, but I want you to know that. It makes me very nervous to be here in a way because, you know, I'm so afraid that some of you, like Gary and others, they'll hear the sermon, and if it's not that good, they'll think, you know, we worked so hard, and the sermon, it just wasn't that good. So I made it easy for myself, a good passage, an easy story to tell, a lot of fun for me to do it. It reminds me of a story of an island off Nova Scotia. You know, one of those islands out in the ocean where you can't get there except by boat, and you couldn't go there except during the summertime because in the winter it would be too difficult. And these people became very, very, the one tight community of older people who lived out on the island. They got to know each other so well during the winters that they learned the shorthand. They told each other, everybody, all their jokes, you know, and so instead of having to tell the whole joke, they just gave them numbers. So a researcher went out to the island and then people were calling out numbers. Everybody was just laughing so hard. And the researcher said, what is this, bingo? And they said, no. And they explained, these are the jokes and different people have different ones and favorites. So somebody shouted out 7 and everybody just laughed and fell on the floor. And the researcher said, can I try it? I said, sure. 10. And just like this, nobody laughed, nothing. 22. Again, it's quiet, and the researcher said, you know, what's wrong? He said, well, some people just can't tell a joke. That's old. But it is true, if I was pastoring a church week after week, I would have this strong desire to number the basic biblical truths, the things that we know are true and right and show up on every page of the Bible, right? And they're there all the time. That's what I learned here growing up. They're just basic truths about Scripture. And I would want to number them. I would want to number the fact that we are sinful and separated from God. And you see it all the time in people's conduct. And that a holy God can never deal with sin. I would number that. I would number that song that we sing, that God is our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. Each one would get a number. Because each one is true, and each one shows up all the time. I would number what shows up a lot in our story this morning is that because we're sinful and full of pride, God loves to work through weak things and foolish things to show his own power. God loves to do that all the time. God loves the poor. It's in Scripture hundreds of times. God loves the foreigner that's in our midst because they're powerless. God loves them, and it just keeps showing up. I would give them numbers. In almost every book of the Bible, there is this plan from God to redeem us, to make it right. And number one would always be that it is by God's grace that we are saved, not of ourselves. It's his gift. That would be number one, always. Then if I did that, I could come here on Sunday morning, I would see you, and I could say 2, 5, 8, 9, 7, 11, 1, let's pray. Because you'd all know what they were. But when you'd read your Bible, you'd know too, that there are basic truths that show up in Scripture. And I think they're in this story as much as anyone I see, some of my favorites. We're in 2 Kings chapter 5. Would you turn there, please? Familiar story. But I love to tell it. Now, I always have to kind of set the scene for this. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. That means Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Let's set the scene. Last week, you were learning about David and his friendship, and you were over here in 1000 BC. And if we're moving this way, today we're in 850 BC. David's gone, Solomon's gone, kingdoms have split, we're in the northern kingdom, Elijah has come and gone, Elisha is now the prophet, in Israel. That's where we are, 850 BC, major prophets. We'll keep moving on through the minor prophets, 400 years of silence, and then Bethlehem. See where we're at? So now we have Israel, the northern kingdom with the split. Things are not going well. The fight is always with Syria. Look at verse 2. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken a captive girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." We always love and admire the faith of the servant girl from Israel who's taken captive and goes back and does her best to be a servant in the circumstance. We always admire her. We admire the fact and remember that she remembered her faith, that there was a prophet in Samaria, back home, Elisha. And she knew that if Naaman would just see Elisha, he could be healed of his leprosy. Desperate people will try anything. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," said the king. Seems a strange request, doesn't it? He goes to the king and says, "The servant girl said to me that there's a miracle worker, a healer in Israel. By all means, go. Why not? Try it. Desperate people will try anything." My wife and I got there with our youngest son and an incurable brain tumor when he was 11 months old. And there's no treatment. But they were willing to try in Philadelphia. So we went there for 3 months. And he died in Philadelphia. It's been 12 years. We would try anything. And we prayed and people cared for us. And I think Noah, our son, did everything that God intended him to do. But we were willing to try. And Naaman is willing to try for a healing. So the king of Israel, "By all means go," I'm in verse 5, the king of Aram replied, "I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 750 pounds of silver, the notes say 150 pounds of gold, 10 sets of clothing. Current market value, just a little under $3 million. He took a big gift to pay for his miracle. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Now remember what's going on at this time. We have Syria and Israel who were neighbors then and they're neighbors now and they don't get along. Remember, it was bands from Syria who came down and raided and took off the servant girl and all the goods and all the possessions. And maybe they're still fighting, maybe there's a truce, but they're not allies and they're not friends. But he's asking for a favor. "By this letter, I'm asking that you heal my servant Naaman." So as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." And it wasn't just someone who he was sending to be cured, but remember, he said it was Naaman. And remember, when we first read this, it said that Naaman was a valiant soldier and greatly respected. He's the chief of the army. Jewish tradition holds that it was Naaman who shot the arrow at the end of Kings that killed King Ahab. The Bible doesn't say that. It says somebody shot the arrow. It says that Ahab died. And it doesn't help that this king of Israel, Joram, is the son of Ahab and Jezebel. Do you remember them? So it's a problem for him. And you'll notice in the next verse that he thinks he's trying to pick a fight when he asks him to do something that he can't do. When Elisha, the man of God, verse 8, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Why didn't the king call Elisha? Well, it's not a good relationship. You remember Elijah had said to Ahab and Jezebel, the dogs will tear apart and eat your bones and lick your blood off the street. So there was not really like a good relationship, be my guess. But Elisha wants to prove something. So Naaman, verse 9, went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. I just love this part. You picture the processional, 900 pounds of precious metals. You've got attendants, and it's a state visit, right? So they all ride up onto Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, Elisha didn't go, but a messenger, a servant, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Verse 11, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. He's angry because he's been disrespected. I came with a letter from the king to receive this. I came willing to pay. I came, and he didn't even come out to see me. And he's angry. I came, and I thought he would come out, wave his hand over the spot, and I'd be cleansed. Why? The servant girl told me to come see the prophet, and he won't even come out and see me. Do you ever feel disrespected? Do you ever feel like someone is not showing you the proper respect? And doesn't it make you angry? It did Naaman. I mean, where did Naaman get the idea that he would come out, wave his hand over the spot, and he'd be healed? He watched television. Right? I mean, that's the way it works. We all know that. But instead, he gets this thing he has to do out in the public, out in this nasty river in Jordan. And he says, look, if it's in the water, that's the next word, if it's in the water, aren't there better rivers in Damascus that have mountain streams? Aren't these better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? And he went off in a rage. Now, this is the part that really gets me. I think what he's really saying is, he didn't come out to see me. He gives me this embarrassing public go to the Jordan. And what he really means is, he doesn't mean to do it at all. He just wants to make a fool of me. I mean, think of it. Naaman's a commander in the army. Remember in Matthew chapter 8, remember? The centurion comes to Jesus and says, my servant is sick, would you heal him? And Jesus said, yes, I'll come and heal him. The centurion says, no, you don't have to come to my house. You've got the power. All you have to do is say the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus said, that's right. I mean, if you've got the power, you don't have to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. You could do this right now, but you won't. Naaman's servants went to him and said, I love this too, my father, it's great logic, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? Ah, that's great logic. I mean, are there people that you would sacrifice for, that you would die for, that you would do anything to care for? This big thing. I always ask myself, if I would do that, will I do the dishes tonight? Right? If you'll do a great thing, will you do a small thing? And Naaman agrees.
So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. His flesh was restored. He became clean like that of a young boy. Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. They rode up and they went through, and all the horses are there. Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please now accept a gift from your servant. Catch the logic here. This is all about the servants, right? On your outline, you have all these servants. You can circle all of them. They're all servants, every one of them. Whether they know it or not, they are. Naaman and all of his attendants went back, and the prophet answered, when he says, now a gift from your servant, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. If you are my servant and I serve God, then you serve God. And I won't accept anything. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, then please let me be given as much earth as I can, because I'll go back and I will only worship this God. The big issue at that time was idol worship. And Naaman said, only this God will I worship. But he says, this thing, when I go into the temple with my master and he bows his knee and he leans on my arm, please forgive your services. I didn't understand this for a long time. Do you understand? It sounds like he's being given permission to go into a temple to worship, but that's not it at all. Naaman's job was commander of the army. He served the king. He went where the king went. And what he said was, part of my job is to go into the king when he goes in the temple, but I'm not worshiping. I'm just in the temple because I'm a public servant for this king, and that's what I do. And I think some of us look at him and say, well, if you're required to do that, you should just quit your job. Because the appearance is you're going into a temple. And Elisha said, go in peace, meaning it's okay. I understand. God looks on the heart. I feel this as a judge who is paid and hired by the city of Barberton, the county of Summit, and the state of Ohio. I'm a public official. That means that there are laws that I promise to enforce. There's a constitution I promise to uphold. And whether I agree with those laws or not, and whether I agree with the interpretation or not, I will uphold the law because I promise to. And that's the right thing for a government official. And does it mean that there are things I don't agree with? There, it does mean that. What it usually means, though, day in and day out, is that I get to do justice and love mercy as I try to walk humbly with my God as a servant. And what this is all about is us as servants. And we never stop being servants. If we read on, we'll see that somebody did. Verse 20. After Naaman had traveled some distance and went away, Gehazi, I'm going to call him Jeeves, which is a good name for a professional butler servant, because that's who he was. Jeeves, the man of God, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman. By not accepting from him what he brought, as surely as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and get something. Jeeves, he's a professional servant. He's got benefits. He's got 401k, vacation time. He's in the job. Right? And if you look down to chapter 6, you'll see that the servants are saying, we're not being treated very well. And Elisha does something about it. But instead, Jeeves decides, I'm going to do a little self-help. Remember what I said about the fact that these bands had come and taken all that from Israel. It was time to get something back. He got a miracle and paid nothing for it. And as a result, he went and chased him. Lied about it coming back. You should never lie to a prophet, by the way. And Elisha caught him and said, I saw you. I saw what you did. This is not the time to take. This was the time to demonstrate God's grace. And as a result, the leprosy that clung to Naaman will now cling to you. And Gehazi joins the company of Ananias and Sapphira, who try to get something out of the church for themselves. They join the company of Judas, who's one of the disciples, but tries to get something for himself. And he's there too. When we look at all of this, what we realize are these basic biblical truths that are so important to us.
Naaman was so powerful, but he couldn't be powerful over leprosy. So God healed him. He humbled himself. And Naaman knew God's grace. We never stop being servants. Never. And it's because he is always God, and we are always his servant. I was here for a funeral, and I was standing about right here talking to someone who has been through a lot and said, sometimes I don't think God knows just how hard it is. It says he never gives us more than we can bear, but I'm not sure. And then she looked at me and she said, but you've known some hard things. And as I look at you this morning, and I know some of your stories, I know you faced hard things. And what we both said is we are his servants. We follow no matter what because of his grace, because he saved us completely, and because we pledged our lives to him. We can never repay him. We would never be able to. But he made a way of salvation for us through Jesus Christ. I love this story because of the focus on the servants. You look at any other story of history, we're always focusing on the powerful, the accomplished people. God zeroes in on the service. Most influential person in this story is the slave girl. She really is. She causes a world of change. And throughout history, throughout the Bible, God is always using weak people. He puts Adam and Eve out of the garden so they would come to depend upon him. He destroys the Tower of Babel and confuses their language so they would have to depend on him. When he gets to Moses, he chooses Moses, not Aaron, because Moses wasn't as good as Aaron. He chose Israel because they weren't the greatest nation on earth. He made them wander in the desert so they would learn to depend upon him. Throughout Scripture, he picks the weak things. He picked us, I hope, for you. He picked the shepherd boy David, the forgotten brother who wasn't even there, and he said, that's the one I want. If you read in Matthew 1, it lists four women in the genealogy of Jesus, my other favorite sermon. It was Rahab, Tamar, Bathsheba, and Ruth. Three out of four will get you an R rating in a movie. And the fourth was a foreign widow who didn't have anything. And Jesus said, these are my people. And there's Mary, the servant girl. And there's the disciples who were not learned, and God said, I'll use them. In Corinthians, he says, right? God will use the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He'll use the weak things of the world to shame the strong, because it's his grace. And he wanted Naaman to know that, and he wants us to know that. So I'd give that a number, and I'd preach it, and that's why God loves the poor, because he can work his power through them. And that's why God loves foreigners, because they're helpless, and he'll help them. And I would give that a number. But always number one would be the fact that though we were separated by God, by his grace, he saved us by faith in his son, Jesus Christ. That's number one. And it always will be. And as a result, we are his servants, no matter how hard it is, no matter what we're asked to face.
Thanks for watching. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ, or church, feel free to reach out to us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. The links are in the description.